So, Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Amen. Again, we trust the blessing of God upon the reading of His Word for His name's sake. In this passage we've read today, we have the great theme of the power to forgive sins. The power to forgive sins. Christ, as you know, is coming across the Sea of Galilee once again. It says into his own city there in verse 1, probably Nazareth, though some think it is Capernaum. It does say in one text that something to that effect, that he made Capernaum his own city. But there's many other texts in the Gospels that talk about Nazareth being the city of Jesus. Or it's where he grew up at, you know, from Matthew 2. That's where they took him back to after they came from Egypt. And he lived there and grew up there, and it's called his city. But in either case, as he was there in that city, one was brought to him. A man was sick of the palsy or some kind of paralysis. He obviously couldn't walk, so at least he had that trouble. Don't know if it was in his back or legs or what it may be, but he was incapacitated from moving about as we normally do. And we know from other gospel accounts, it's this famous one where the friends brought him, as it says here, but they went to the top of the roof because they couldn't get into him to see Christ going through the regular door. So they took the tiles off the roof and they let him down. That's if you read the other accounts in Mark and Luke, you'll see that. But Matthew doesn't include that. But that's the same story. It's the same instance here. And that's where we find ourselves then in this power to forgive sins. So I want to look at three things with you about this power that Christ has to forgive sins. And the first one is that it is exercised on believing sinners. It's exercised, it's put forth, it's made effectual to believing sinners. If you look at verse 2 there, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. But it's not that simple, is it? The text goes on to say, and Jesus seeing their faith. And Jesus seeing their faith. The man that brought this one, and the man himself, having faith, having trust, having a reliance, a desire to see the power of Christ in his own life and in their friend's life, that he could do it, that he was the right one to come to. We talked Wednesday night about that, receiving and resting upon Christ. And here they are, in the presence of Jesus, laying this man down, setting him there in front of the Son of Man. Of course, it doesn't give the conversation that may have been between Jesus and this man, and Jesus and this man's friends. But he saw their faith. Probably asked him to do something for him about his palsy, but about his sin. How providential. I didn't plan on this, but how providential it was that we read Psalm 40 in connection with what we're going to preach today. Verse 12 says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Thank the Lord David didn't stop there, and we don't believe this man stopped there, because the text goes on to say in Psalm 40:13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Why are these men there? They're there because they think Jesus can help them. That Jesus is the one that can take the weight that has caused this man's heart to fail of hope, to fail of any way of cleansing, of any way of deliverance from the filth, from the presence, from the guilt, the power, the punishment of his sins. And they, by their very presence, if nothing else, they're saying to Jesus, "Help me, deliver me. I've heard great things about thee." Back when we looked at Matthew 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount, and they brought all kinds from all places around Galilee and Nazareth and all those areas to be healed, and he healed them all. Well, these things, you imagine the reality of these miracles. Devils cast out. The blind are made to see. The deaf are made to hear. The lame are made to walk. They go around. Those stories will be there. We have a lot of fake miracles today. They even make the rounds for a little while, and then people see through them, you know. But real things. And on that scale, everywhere this Son of Man went were real healings, real restorations. And how that travels, as the Gospels tell us. It blazed abroad sometimes, Mark said. And so they said, by them their presence, "Jesus can help me. Jesus can help our friend." Obviously, I think from the text, and like we say, from the reputation of our gracious Lord Jesus, they wanted to see this man to walk too, if it be his will. But Christ deals with something even more important first, and obviously something this man was seeking out: the forgiveness of sins. He knew this man was lying there paralyzed. He saw their faith. The first thing he does, he says, "Son, be of good cheer." Now I want to say, this little word "son" is just a word, means child. It could be a male, could be a female child. A lot of times it's translated child or children. I think once it's translated daughters, and a few times translated like it is here, son, because it's addressing a man. But I want you to think about what Christ is doing here. There's a big, great multitude here. Remember from the other accounts, this house is jam-packed. He's in the middle of all these folk. You know how, maybe, I don't know, everybody's different, but I'm not real outgoing in the middle of a whole bunch of crowd people watching me. Though I have to be up here preaching, but Jesus takes him, says, "Son, child." How endearing and how comforting and how encouraging. As he says, "Be of good cheer." He draws that man's affections to Christ himself by saying that. You and I have troubles too. We've come to Jesus many times, and we are coming to Him today just by being here. His Word is opened. His Gospel, His work, His person is being set forth in this text. Sometimes the devil will say, you know, Jesus is a little busy. So Rome says, used of the devil, we might add, because you need Mary. Or maybe you need Peter or Paul or Saint Michael. Because Jesus is busy ruling this world. He can't take time for your little concerns. You need somebody to go and that has His ear. And then, you know, you can get your request in, your trouble dealt with, your prayer answered. What does Jesus say? You know, the disciples were like that. We have a tendency to think some people's things are just not that important. They need to wait. The disciples one time told that woman to get away. He doesn't, you know, push it in them and the children, you know, look, He's busy doing other bigger and better things. Well, as old William Still said, not too old, he has passed into glory, but not too many years ago, Scottish minister. He said, we need to be like the Savior who existed to minister not only to multitudes, but to the individual. And what do we see here? The individual man, son, child, be of good cheer. You're an individual. You might be old, you might be young, might be in between. If you come to Jesus sincerely with faith, might be weak faith, but if it's faith, if it's seeking to rest in Him, Jesus says, child, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. They won't be forgiven by doing works. They won't be forgiven by coming to a service like this, out in the open, drive-in service in our coronavirus situation. Or if we had a service inside the building, like normal. If you don't make it to Jesus Christ in faith, your sins will not be forgiven. They won't be sent away, is the idea of that word forgiven. But if you do, they will be. They will be. Not only, though, was this power to forgive sins by Jesus Christ exercised there on believing sinners, but also there was an exception taken to this exercise of power by some. They took exception to it. They heard it. They saw Him say it. They took exception to it. Look at verse 3, if you will, with me. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. He speaks evil. He speaks evil. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? These scribes were sitting there. They no doubt saw, as we read in Psalm 40, that this man, having his sins forgiven, praise God. What did David said when he had God deliver him? He put a new song in his mouth. Even praise to our God. No doubt they saw Him. They heard Him. If you have heart sins that are overwhelming and causing it to fail, and God lifts that burden from you, as we've all, or at least many of us can testify, initially in salvation is this man. You can feel the conscience being cleansed. You can feel the weight and the burden, as John Bunyan pictures to us in Pilgrim, being gone. But they looked at Jesus. And they said, this man's blaspheming. In their minds. They didn't say it, but it's in their minds. And Jesus, though construed in these men's minds as blaspheming, speaking evil, yet Christ says to them, why are you thinking evil? You're really the ones that have evil thoughts. I'm not doing evil. I'm not saying evil things. In the other two gospel accounts, not only did they say that in their minds, but this is what they were saying as well with it. Only God. Who can forgive sins but God? That's what they said. When they said there's blessing, because who can forgive sins but God? Only. And they're right. And they're right. The scribes, they may have been thinking back into the Old Testament of all of those texts where God forgives sins. Where God forgives sins. Think of David in his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery, the sin against Uriah, having him put to death by circumstantial placement in a military maneuver. David, when he came to confess his sins in Psalm 51, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, the whole nation of Israel. He sinned against the honor of God and among men because it gave them cause to blaspheme. I thought Kyle and Dalich, those German commentators, had a good thought on that. Not only the heathen, but even the irreligious in Israel probably blasphemed God and said, yeah, old David's religion counts for a whole lot, doesn't it? Look how he lives. And so those that were in Israel, they were unbelievers, had a reason and a cause as well as those outside to speak evil of the Lord and His grace. But the point that these scribes must have been thinking was, well, David got forgiveness from God. Who does this, in their opinion, man think he is to tell that man lying on that mat right there and that his sins are forgiven? How can Jesus bring the man on the mat into the great happiness and blessedness that David speaks of in Psalm 32 of the man whose transgressions and sins are forgiven and whose sin is not imputed to him? How can he do that? Brethren, we look at Jesus. We wouldn't dare say Jesus blasphemed, I don't think. I hope not. When He says, I can forgive your sins, and I do forgive you, I cleanse you when you come to Me in faith. But we might still have some evil thought in our mind about Jesus and His work upon the tree. For how often do we feel like we're not quite ready to get forgiveness because, you know, we didn't do this or that or the other religious and right duty this week? Or because the sin that we're going to confess or we need to confess again is one that we've done time and time again. And so our thought, our evil thought is, I don't think He can forgive it. I don't think He can forgive it. Because I didn't do thus and so, or because I failed again in the same way for maybe the 100th time, maybe the 1,000th time. The sin that so easily besets us, we might could say. Not only so, but then we start looking at that and the Ten Commandments come as they should to show us that they're more than the hairs of our head. They oppress us and they weigh us down. And again, we refer back to David and our heart faileth. Let me exhort us today, not only to those who deny Christ's power as a Savior, speak evil of Him in their thoughts or maybe even their writings and words, but we can too, inadvertently, by taking away some of the efficacy of the grace, of the love of His dying sacrifice on Calvary, by thinking we need to have something with it, or around it, or added to it, to supplement, as if it was not complete, for the forgiveness, for the sending away, for the cleansing of our sins. We must say something about this exception taken as well. I mentioned Rome a little bit earlier. Don't want to bog us down too far, but auricular confession to a priest in a box in a church house. This is a practice for centuries now, but especially made law in about 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council of the Western Church, where they also instituted transubstantiation, where the blood of Christ, or excuse me, to say the cup becomes actual blood of Christ and the bread becomes actual flesh of Christ when they say the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, they also did this auricular. You know, auricular talks about your ear. You say into the ear of the priest all your sins. They put them together. I would submit to you that in those two things, they took away the real humanity of Christ by transubstantiation. A real body cannot be in thousands of places at one time, as John Bradford said. And the divinity of Christ. Because God alone is to hear our sins all in their details, in their depths. Not man. Not a priest. Not a minister. Not that Christ doesn't have ministers to help us with our sins. Help us work through them. But Paul never said, I'm coming to Troas and I'm setting up my confessional and I expect you all to kneel down the other side of that little mesh wall and tell me all your sins and I'll absolve you. The apostles declared men were forgiven of sins on the basis of what Christ had done and upon their faith in Him. Not upon their confession of sin to Peter, Paul, or James, or John. Brethren, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the priest. He is the one that should hear our confession. And let me say, His ear is open. His ear is open. It's not closed. You come in faith, as filthy and as vile as you can. What does the Bible say? I'll just read it right here in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 both. So we don't miss any words, for they are precious in every syllable. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the priest, you got to remember every single one, or you may go to hell. You may go to purgatory and suffer. To Christ, He knows them all. You confess the ones you know, and the other ones will be forgiven too, because that's your heart, to have them cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Again, as children of God, we sin. Chapter 2, 1 John. Verse 1, my little children. How precious is John addressing us here through the Holy Spirit. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, there we go, that's us, we sin. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Brethren, it's not if we sin lightly this week, or if we sin just a few times this week, or last week or last year, or if we are almost punctual in all our religious observances, we have an advocate. But if we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins. That sacrifice that ended, that snuffed out God's wrath, a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the Savior we come to. That's the Jesus that we confess to. That's the precious salvation, the precious cleansing, the precious forgiveness, the precious intercession that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's go on to the third point of this great power to forgive sins that the Son of Man exercised. That He established this power among these ones that heard Him by a big miracle. That's verses 5 through 8. So He says to these scribes, "For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" Now, you know, it may seem it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But we can see, right? We can see in this dear paralytic man's heart and the crushing blow that the guilt of his sins was giving him. We couldn't see the Holy Spirit applying the shed blood that was coming. Remember that Christ was slain for the foundation of the world, Revelation tells us. That blood was still powerful, looking backwards to this man. And of course, it wasn't very many days and years now, like it was for David, Moses, and Abraham. They couldn't see that. That precious blood cleansing that man of his sins. So they may have thought, well, that's easy to say. Anybody can say that. But not anybody can really take and cleanse and push away your sins from you, except the Son of Man. But to the sight, to the natural man, that seems easy. But to the natural man, that does not seem easy. Have a man laying there that everybody knows is lame, is some kind of paralysis. And you say, "Get up, son, and walk." Well, that's not easy. So Jesus says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith He to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house.'" So he put that out there, and he didn't draw back from that self-made challenge, as it were. He said to that man, sick of the palsy, right there before him, had faith, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." And he arose and departed to his house. What do you say to that? What do you say? Nothing. Of course, the scribes, they hated it. They were silenced. The multitudes glorified God. They were astonished. In Luke's account, I believe it is, it says that the people went home marveling and saying, "We have seen strange things today." And they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You might wonder, did they see this Christ as the God-man yet? Christ even called Himself the Son of Man, emphasizing His true humanity. His true humanity. We don't know. It says they glorified God for giving such power unto men. We hope that they would see that not only did He have power to raise those and to heal those with bodily infirmities that you couldn't do anything else with, but that he could take away the sin sick souls, guilt and filthiness and grief as well. We hope they did, at least some. But isn't it, before we go into that a little bit more in the closing, isn't it interesting that Jesus told him to take up his bed and go into thine house, or go unto thy house? Jesus just healed him. He just took that burden of sin off of him. He just exercised mighty power in soul and body. The man must have been, as we said, the Bible testifies, praising God, saying glory to God in the highest. Honor is due to this one who could save me from my sins and from my paralysis. And then Jesus, his new master, tells him, take up thy bed and go unto thy house. I think Spurgeon had a good comment on this portion. This man's paralysis, we might add, this man's unconverted state, so his sin and his paralysis, his palsy, had made his home sad. But now he needs to go back with grace and show in his home the salvation of God and make it happy. But you know, we're not always called to stick in the most comfortable position in Christianity. We had men back in the Hungarian Reformation. Matthew de Vay was one of them, a great leader among those in the Protestant faith there. God used him mightily. But he would take a journey, I don't know if it was once a year, but something like that, for a number of years back to Wittenberg to see Luther and Melanchthon and others, and to strengthen his soul and to be with them, to pray together, to discuss things. And then he'd go back to Hungary, enlivened and strengthened to keep going. But you know, he couldn't stay there. He probably wanted to, for God was blessing through Luther and Melanchthon and others. But the providence of God, the providence of Christ, his master, was, Mr. de Vay, pick up. You've got, your spirits are wounded. Your heart was weak and faint. I have strengthened you through my servants, Luther and Melanchthon. You've got to pick up your mat and go into thine house. Go back to Hungary. Go back and show them my grace and my power again. That's you and me. We come to the church house. We may hear a good sermon, maybe at a retreat or conference or something. Sometimes maybe we've been in sermons. I think I have, where it seems that God was near. You could feel His presence. And yet we can't stay there. It only lasts an hour, 2 hours, maybe a week, depending on what it is. And God says, go back into thine own house. We got to go back. We think, wow, we're going back down now. Well, we may be going back down in some ways, but Christ is going with us. He'll be there with us to help us strengthen those in our home, whatever that might be. Our church, our actual homes, our workplaces, our communities, wherever we might have been absent from and our duties revolve in. Same with that man healed of the devils, you know, in the Gadarenes. He had to go home. He couldn't stay with Christ like he wanted to. We all would. We all would. It seems a hard lesson, but that's where God wants us to shine. His grace, His forgiveness, not our perfection, but His glory working through us, earthen vessels. We're earthen vessels. But God can still use us in our homes, in our places of business, in our works. Again, maybe we've failed miserably in any of those areas. Don't forget why that man's going home. He had been forgiven and healed. Confess your sins. I need to confess my sins and go back to our places of duties and responsibilities and show the light of Christ, the joy that He's given, the healing He's given us, the strength He's given us to go on and to change and do things His way and for His glory. Can we not partake then as we close of some marveling? Some giving of glory to God for what He's done for us? Think about your sins washed. You may have had bodily diseases. Doctor said you can't be healed. You and your friends prayed. You brought yourself, as it were, to Jesus, and He's been pleased to do it. Maybe you're like Paul and you prayed earnestly 3 times for a bodily healing, a circumstantial healing, whatever. He says, no, My grace is sufficient. Then He's going to give you help, strength, faith, joy and peace, and wisdom to walk in that way. It may not be comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for Paul. But Jesus is there with you. He will never fail. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, let us pray and give glory to God that He did give such power, such authority, such freedom to exercise that grace among men. And it's there today through the ministry of the Book of God and the ministry of the gospel preaching that He still exercises that power day to day in this earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, we come and we will be at least as much honoring and glorifying as these multitudes. But Father, we may desire to be more so if many of these never knew in their own hearts what this paralytic man knew, the forgiveness of his sins. Oh God, we pray, grant us the Spirit that we also may go to Jesus in our every need, our every sin need, our every need of sanctification, of justification, of hope, of joy, of peace, of wisdom and strength, of overcoming temptation, of fulfilling our duties. Lord, we cannot without Him do anything. Give us grace to abide in Him and His Word in us, that we might bear much fruit. Lord, bless our homes, that we might see our piety there. Lord, how Paul must reflect Jesus' teaching in Timothy, where he says, let us learn to show piety first at home. Lord, give us help, for we all are earthen vessels. We all have the flesh. We all have the sins that come out easier at home than do in public. Oh God, help us, we pray. May we know that Jesus is our propitiation, our advocate when we sin. So Lord, in His name, bless us and part us with His blessing. And for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.